Well, for the past few classes, we've been really discussing what I would say the command to be filled with the Spirit, which we read in Ephesians 5:19. No longer be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, and how it is to manifest itself in our lives. And I've suggested that what that means is that every aspect of our lives is to be controlled by the Word of God, to be guided by God's Word. And Jesus is the perfect example of that, isn't he? That every action, every reaction, every word that proceeded from his mouth was guided by the Spirit of God. We're commanded to be filled with that same Spirit. And the way that happens is through God's Word. That's how we know what God wants us to do, how we are to live, how to function in our lives, in our marriages, in society, in all of those different aspects. And that's really, under the heading of that, as we've been discussing, being submissive. And that really begins in verse 21 of chapter 5, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And under that idea of being subject to one another, Paul discusses three specific relationships in which we are to submit to one another. And the first one is the husband and wife relationship, which we spent the last three, four classes talking about. There's a lot to talk about there. 13 or 12 verses devoted just to the husband and wife. It's a very important relationship. Probably the most important earthly relationship we experience in this life. And perhaps the one that I've suggested is the one that is the most difficult to be consistent in terms of our actions, in terms of our reactions, in terms of the words we speak to one another. And then he also talks about two other relationships. What are those two other two relationships he talks about beginning in chapter 6? Okay, masters and slaves will be the third one. And the second one is?
Children and parents.
Children and parents. And the submissive idea is you know, it's the wives to submit to their husbands. But we see it's not a one-way street. Submission is not a one-way street. It's all under the heading of submitting to one another in the fear of Christ, as Christ submitted, I suggested. But husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and give himself up for her. That's submission. He's supposed to submit her will in her best interest, just as Christ submitted his will in our best interest. So it's not just a one-way street. The husband has the ultimate authority in the home, but that authority comes with responsibility, and that responsibility includes loving your wives as Christ loved the church. And looking out always for her. It's not a selfish authority. It's a serving authority, if you really want to look at that. And that's what really all this is about. And but, you know, what we see here is that the relationships we share with one another are to be characterized by humility and service and by putting others first. All these relationships, the husband and wife relationship, the children and parent relationship, the master and servant relationship. And that shouldn't surprise us because who is our example? Jesus Christ. He put others first in everything he did, even to the sacrifice of his very life. And he is our model for the marriage relationship. And we're going to see some things where he's our model, in a sense, in the parent and children relationship, or certainly should influence it to the nth degree. And in the master and servant relationship. And remember, all of these things that we're being told about being filled with the Spirit and all these specific relationships are all under the heading of walking in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called, Ephesians 4:1. That's how Paul starts, really, what you call the practical application of Ephesians. And we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. No longer as the Gentiles walk, no longer as the world walks. That's 4:17. But walk as Christ walked in love, in Ephesians 5:2, and gave himself up for us. So in chapter 6, we begin looking at these other relationships. And the first one is children and parents. And let's go ahead and read 6:1-9. Just in the context of this, before we look at all these verses, but I'm going to turn to that in my Bible. should have been ready to go on that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. And we're not going to get, I don't think, the masters and servants or masters and slaves section today, but we're going to talk about children and parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. We'll stop there at children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Okay, this is a really difficult question, so I want you to pay attention. To whom is this particular instruction directed? To children, very good. All right, anybody who's not a child can leave now. It's directed to all of us, but it's directed to children. We are all children, and what Paul writes here applies to every one of us. But it does appear that he has a particular child in view in this first section. And what is the status of this particular the children he's writing to when he says, children, obey your parents and the Lord, physically and spiritually? Any thoughts on that? Look at verse 4, and it's up. You can see that up here on the screen. You know, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. So it seems to me he's talking about children who are still abiding in the home of their parents in this particular context of obeying their parents. And we'll talk about, you know, when does that stop? Does it stop? You know, what are the responsibilities there? And he also seems to be speaking to children who are what? They're obviously of a responsible age to be able to understand what he's saying. But I think they're also children who are endeavoring to please the Lord. Perhaps children who are faithful Christians in their parents' household. It seems relatively specific. Now, not that any children are exempt from obeying their parents according to the Scriptures, but Paul, who is Paul addressing in the book of Ephesians? The saints who are faithful and who are at Ephesus. So I think, you know, I think that he's particularly speaking to children who, whether they are necessarily, you know, technically Christians or not, they are children in their parents' home and are seeking to please God, I would think, in this particular.
Children of Christians.
Yeah, but children who would have a tendency to listen to the apostle as he writes as well. So that's what, you know, that this his command is directed to them. You know, anyway, you know, and the thing is, you know, you can tell people to do things, but if they don't agree with the authority from which it's coming, it's not going to have any impact on their lives whatsoever. So, but I think you're right. It's at the very least, it's children in the home of Christians' parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Is that what I have up there right now? I don't like having to turn my head. Why is it so important that children obey their parents? I mean, we probably could think of a number of things, but let's. What do you think of when you hear that question, Evelyn?
It teaches you to obey the Lord.
Yeah. And I think what it teaches you is what? A respect for authority. It's. I mean, that's where it starts. It starts in the home. That respect for authority starts in the home. And if it doesn't start there, then it's not going to continue anywhere else. And we'll talk about some of the repercussions of that not happening as we go through the lesson here. You know, there's just, you know, but and that was my latter point. But this is a fact. Any other just practical reasons? Why should children obey their parents? Let's take that one off the table for a moment. We'll get back to it. Yeah, I mean, have you ever seen an organization without somebody running it? I mean, people just doing whatever they want. I mean, that happens on our job site sometimes, and it's like, no, this doesn't work that way. You are hired to do what you're told to do by the person in charge. You don't just do whatever you want. It doesn't work that way. I had a guy that, you know, I told him to go upstairs and get a bunch of stuff ready, and he found the easiest little job in every room and did that. You know, and it's like, no, that's not the attitude I want, and that's... But it's, you know, there has to be some sort of order of authority, and that kind of goes hand in hand. What else? Any other practice? Les?
Safety of the children. I mean, it's involved in obeying the parents, because parents have lived long enough to understand things.
Yeah.
And what's dangerous, and, you know, you don't go out playing the road because there's things that can run over you out there.
And that's really the experience. The parents are older. They've been around probably at least 18 or 20 years longer, if not more, than their children. They've lived on this earth. They know what, you know, they've experienced things, and they know what is safe and unsafe, what's good and evil.
It's the sense of direction. You know, we all need to develop that, and that's the best way to do it, is to look around and see what they're.
Yeah, and they, you know... And it's not always the case, but just by reason of experience would be the first one I would say. And yes, you do get a sense of direction. But think about it. When you want your child to improve at something, you take piano lessons, for instance. Do you send them to somebody who's never played piano to learn? No, you send them to somebody who knows how to play the piano, who has practiced for years, who knows the instruments, the ins and outs of any kind of sport. You want your child to get good at a sport, you know, and be trained in something. You send them to somebody who's done it. You know, and the funny thing is, children can understand that aspect of it. Oh, yeah, well, they know how to play tennis, or they know how to play football, or they know how to play guitar or piano. Now, I'm going to listen to them, but it seems just, well, that doesn't apply to my parents. They don't know how to live life. But just by nature of experience, there's just a practical knowledge here that it makes common sense to listen to somebody who's actually been through it and done some things. Now, you know, obviously, children think, well, things were different back then. You know, you don't know anything. I remember the little plaque I remember I used to see in the principal's office that I used to visit frequently when I was in junior high. And it said, when I was a child, you know, when I was a teenager, my father didn't know anything. And it seemed the older I got, the smarter he got. Is that what happened? No. The child began to realize that his father knew what he was talking about. So there's just a practical aspect of obedience, that your parents have more experience than you. And all of us, you know, we have parents who still have more experience than us and have done things. But, you know, and sometimes, as Linda said, you know, they may not be godly parents. They may not be parents that we necessarily take advice. Do you have a comment, Frank?
Yeah. Daddy spoke, you better go.
Yeah. And that was a respect for authority. And that's, I mean, to me, that is, you know, that's one of the things, you know, if there's no respect for authority in the home, then they get in the classroom at school. What is there going to be respect for authority? I taught school for a while. And you could tell the kids that did not have, you know, parents training them in respect at home. It was just obvious, and it was just horrible, right? Wish they had, you know, and we're gonna talk about an illustration or two of that as well, David.
The end of the verse there says, "For this is right, who is the authority?"
Here, let's highlight that. You just led me into the next. We'll underline it. For this is right.
But if you add righteousness to it, it goes along with the Ten Commandments, and why that's number one priority in the Ten Commandments.
Well, and. The word "this is right" actually is related, the Greek word is related to the word righteous. This is what you're supposed to do. This is what the Lord wants you to do. It's His will for our lives. Isn't that enough? Shouldn't that be enough for people who are seeking to please God? And that's what we need to instill to our children. Listen, you know, your obedience to me is an indication of what?
Your obedience to God.
Your obedience to God. If you disobey me, and God tells you to obey me, then you're disobeying God. That's how you have to see this. And that's the, you know, and that's really, I think, you know, what we get in this. Well, Colossians 3:20 actually is a parallel passage, and it says, "Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing to the Lord." Paul said in chapter 4, may have been 5, I didn't go and look at the verse, but trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. I think that's the end of chapter 4. That should be our desire. If we're trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord and trying to do what is pleasing to the Lord, what are we going to do? We're going to obey our parents. And how specifically are children instructed to obey their parents in this verse? Well, I wasn't talking about Colossians, but you're right. In all things. But in this verse, in Ephesians, in the Lord. What does that mean? I think it's according to what he says, his teaching. Yes, Joe.
The Lord says concerning Abraham long ago, Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. Verse 18, verse 19. For I have chosen him, so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised.
That is a great passage to use as an illustration of this.
It says God's principle in order way back.
And if we train our children to be that way, what are they going to do? Hopefully train their children to be that way. And like I said, we're going to talk about the repercussions of this not happening shortly. But in the Lord. This is, you know, if in the context of Ephesians 5:21 through 6:9, I've got a little slide up here. We see that all of this is steeped in our service to God. Notice, we are to submit to one another, verse 21, in the fear of Christ. Wives are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. Let me know if that doesn't change. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord. Fathers are to bring their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Servants are to be obedient to their masters as to Christ. 6:5. Masters are to treat their servants without partiality, as does their master in heaven. All of these things relate to our relationship with God. Every single one of them. And that's what we have to see, that all of our relationships are first and foremost based on our relationship to God. And if we're trying to please Him and serve Him and do what He wants us to do, then all these other relationships will be governed by that, by our reverence and our respect for Him. That, you know, as we've talked about, these are some lofty, you know, ideals that we are to meet, aren't they? That's not the best way to say that, but that's what came to my mind. But we have a high standard to meet. Are we going to fall short? Certainly. That's, you know, we know that. But is this our desire? Is this our desire to govern all our relationships based on our relationship to Christ, centered in Christ, centered in our service to the Lord? And the thing is, it makes things so clear. How should I respond in this situation? Well, that's pretty easy. How, you know, what would the Lord want me to do? How would the Lord want me to respond? I got short with someone the other day, and I was a little bit harsh. Somebody else, I thought they were being just ridiculous. And I kind of, you know, raised my voice a little bit and said something. And it was a work situation. And the next day I thought, you know, I should not have done that. For this individual. I apologize. I sent him a text. I figured that was the best way to do it. But I just said, listen, I shouldn't, as a Christian, I should not have spoken to you that way. I feel that was wrong. And, you know, that happens to me sometimes. I get a little hot under the collar but I didn't say anything sinful or anything like that, but I was definitely, my tone was not good. And I was frustrated. I thought he was behaving appropriately, but that doesn't matter. That's the point. That doesn't matter. How am I to behave as to the Lord? And when we talk about masters and servants, we'll talk about basically employment, employers, employees, you know, and things such as that, and the attitudes that should be there. But, you know, I apologize for that and feel bad about it. But you know, when we look at this, are we beginning to see a picture here, you know, of what it means to be filled with the Spirit? In all things, we are to serve the Lord. And, you know, as we talked about, if we choose to disobey our parents, we're ultimately disobeying God. What would be the only exception that would allow us to disobey our parents? Exactly. Just as the wives are not, you know, they that's an exception. You know, they should not submit to their husband if their husbands are wanting them to do something sinful. I think, you know, we understand that, don't we? That, you know, but we cannot, you know, are we, what did Peter and the, I think James and John say to the Pharisees, you know, whether it's right to serve God or you, you know, we're going to do what God tells us to do, not what you tell us to do. They're telling them not go speaking anymore in the name of Christ. And they said, you know, that's not the way it works. How long do we have to obey our parents? That, you know, that's a loaded question. And before you answer, I want you to think, I mean, is that, you know, is that something that, before you answer that, I think, you know, I think we have to recognize that there comes a time in our lives where it's not appropriate for our parents to command us to do anything. It's not appropriate. Does God take away our will? And even though we might be doing something that's not, does he command us, you know, don't do that or you're going to, you know, I mean, he does say it that way. But I thought the prodigal son was a great example. What did he want to do? Wanted to take his inheritance, wanted to take it all then, and go out and squander it. I mean, he didn't say it that way, but that wasn't what he told his father. But did his father say no? Can't have it? What did he do? He gave it to him. He was an adult, it seems to me. And, you know, did he probably counsel him not to do that? I would think so. And that's where the parent's job, it becomes one of a counselor and not one of an authoritarian. It's like, you know, son, this isn't a good idea. You know. And the wise son, the wise daughter will listen to the counsel of their parents. You know, and is that obedience? Is that, well, that's just wisdom, it seems to me. But you know, but I think there is a time where it's not appropriate to demand that our child does something or doesn't do anything. Joe?
Well, certainly when a child becomes an adult, the relationship changes.
Yes.
It's still parent and child, but there's a change in relationship. Just like when a child marries. Maybe this helps to exemplify you know, a son will leave his father and mother and join his wife to become one flesh. You know, for sure, we see in that separation, there's a new home, there's a new house, so to speak, that has been born. I have known, I had some very difficult conversations with a family where the parents still thought, even when the children got married, that somehow they were submissive to the parents. And it was like, wait a minute here. You know, this can't be right. You know, because here's what God says.
Well, they should leave his father and mother and cleave to their husband. I think that's right. So, yeah, I mean, you know, do you want to respect and obey your parents? Yes. And I really think the next verse, you know, talks, you know there may be a statute of limitations on a parent, you know, demanding and a child obeying, but there's not one on honoring your parents. James?
What? I'm glad you mentioned the next verse.
Well, I was going to.
Yeah, in my mind, when you get to that point where the obedience is in question, when you're old enough to take your own life, I think you fall into that next verse because you honor your parents by the type of life you live. You may not be obedient to their every rule, but if they teach you that a thing is wrong and you continue to know that that's wrong, and stay away from it. You honor them continually right on through life.
Yeah, and you know, my parents are not Christians. My dad has given me advice that as a Christian, I'm not going to follow. I mean, not necessarily bad, sinful advice, but I said, Dad, that's not, you know, I'm not going to read this book and live my life by this book on meditation or whatever this person says because I don't tell him, but I, you know, in these words that I said, it's a bunch of hogwash. The guy's ridiculous. You know, I mean, I've got God's word telling me how to live my life. I'm going to do that. And I love my dad dearly, and you know, we've had conversations about things like that. But he's a practicing Buddhist, you know, and it doesn't work. And I love him, and I do my best to honor him. But you know, I'm not going to do things, you know, just because he thinks they're the best thing to do, because he doesn't have the perspective I have. He doesn't put God first in his life. And you know, I pray that someday he might have a different approach to that. But honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. I've got a couple quotes from some commentators. This is a quote by a commentator from another commentator. He just said, expositor says. I don't even know what commentary that is. But obedience is the duty. Honor is the disposition of which the obedience is born. And I think that's a neat way to put it. That if you honor your parents, you're going to obey them in what's right in the Lord. Because you know that's part of honor. This is from the pulpit commentary. And I like the way this was worded as well. Honor is higher than obedience. It is the regard due to those who by divine appointment are above us and to whom our most respectful consideration is due. And that continues on with our parents, doesn't it? What? How do we refer to judges in our culture? Your Honor. Why? Because that shows a certain respect and reverence for the office of the judge. Not the person, it's the office, really. You're showing that. What do you do when they come into the room in the courthouse? You stand. You better stand. They're going to tell you to stand. You know, I think Joe had an illustration of that, something about a hat or something. I can't remember, but wearing his hat to the courthouse. You know, these Tennessee guys, you got to watch them. that's a sign of respect and reverence for the office, and that always should be the case with, you know, whether they're Christians or not. Not that we always listen to them, but we should always honor them. That's the idea. Simply because they're our parents, and that's how God tells us to behave toward them. And what is meant by honor your father and mother being the first commandment with a promise? Anyone have any thoughts on that? Yeah, I think it's straight out of the ten. It's actually the only commandment that has a promise attached to it, and that's the Exodus 20 and verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. That's the promise. If you honor your father and mother, your days will be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Now, is that an absolute? No, it's a true, what we call a truism, that if you honor your parents, then you will extend the days of your life. And I think we've talked a little bit about why that's the case. We'll talk about those verses. Before we do that, though, do we have any scriptural means of determining that this command is to follow us into our adult lives? You know, obedience for children, I think there is a point in time where that relationship changes. How do we know that we are to continue to honor our parents into adulthood? Any thoughts, any scriptures that come to mind? Yeah, exactly. And that's Matthew 15. The other account of that is in Mark 9. Basically, the Pharisees, you know, said, well, I don't have enough money to help my parents because I gave it at the temple. I gave it the office, in other words, or I gave it the synagogue or whatever else it might be. I can't help my parents. And what did Jesus say? That you're neglecting the law. You're neglecting to honor your parents when you do that. So what? Those were adult men. And Jesus says they were in violation of God's law by not taking care of their parents and meeting their needs. And that also gives us some insight into what it means to honor our parents later in life, doesn't it, Earl?
Jesus himself, when he was hanging on the cross, was concerned about his own mother and asked John to take care of her.
And he honored her in that. So and that's, you know, and that's, you know, we are You know, I was thinking about this. You know, our parents raised us from infants when we couldn't do anything for ourselves. They fed us, they clothed us, they changed our diapers, they provided for us throughout our maturing years, food, shelter. And in turn, not just tit for tat, in turn, we are to provide for them when they can't meet their own needs any longer. That's part of honoring our parents. Well, what if they weren't that great of parents? What if, you know, they you know, fell down on the job? Are we absolved of that duty to honor our parents? I don't think so. You know, and that's the same thing if your wife isn't submissive, you know. Does that mean you stop loving her? Your husband isn't loving you, does that mean you stop respecting him? No. If your parents are not perfect, does that mean you don't obey them? If it's in the Lord, if what they're telling you to do is within God's will, you obey them. So there is no, you know, you can't just go ahead and cast these things aside. Evelyn.
I have to tell this story, and it just it's not a pleasant one, but in my own family, my mother's cousin's parents, they had two children in the early 1900s, and they were good children. Very good children, good Christians. But then the father died pretty young. By that time, the kids were in college, and the boy was engaged, and the girl had a boyfriend. And the mother, after the father died, explained to them that they could not marry. They were obliged to take care of her as long as she lived and lived at home.
Well, that's
they did. And she had a good long life. Mm-hmm. She lived into her 90s, I think. And they never married. They never left home.
Well, that they honored her, but I think maybe her demands might have been not in line with it. And that there's no reason they couldn't have been married and helped take care of her either. And that's, you know, one of the. And I'll tell you, I admire my secretary, my office manager, Betsy. Many of you have met Betsy. Her parents didn't do very good financial planning. And I mean, they have no savings. They sold their house and lived in an apartment for a while. And now Betsy just recently bought a house that would accommodate them. And she's taken care of them later in their life. They only have their Social Security, and they have more medical bills almost than the Social Security will even pay for with everything else going on. But she's honoring them. Even though they didn't make the best decisions in their lives and have kind of made things difficult and convenient for her and her husband in these ways. But I admire her for that. That, you know, that's something to be admirable. And she has a great relationship with them, so that's helpful. I think it's harder when the relationship part isn't what it should be. But we still have to honor our parents. Were there any other comments before we... Yeah, we're going to talk about that right now, but I'll go ahead and highlight it so you can get started. Yeah, and you know, how the question is, how does honoring your parents extend your life? That's one thing, and I think there's a specific promise in mind here. But think about it. I mean, it's your parents want what's in your best interest. They're concerned about your safety. They're not going to let a child. I'm not going to listen to you and not run out in the street in front of that car. You know, that parents don't want that to happen. Look, this is just one passage from Proverbs that came to mind. We could read all of Proverbs. Pretty much, because it's the father's instruction to his son. But my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their whole bodies. And those are the words of God, too, aren't they? But this you know, is being expressed as the words of a parent to his child. I want what's in your best interest. You will prolong your life by honoring your parents, especially if they are godly parents in that regard. According to the law, you know, Earl talked about a person that curses his parents is to be stoned. What was to be done with a rebellious child? Turn over to Deuteronomy We're going to read chapter 21, 18 through 21. Deuteronomy 21, 18. If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of the city at the gateway of his hometown. And they shall say to the elders of his city, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Not a young child, is it? Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear of it and fear. If you don't honor your parents under the law, you did not, then your life was not going to be very long, because you were going to be stoned for doing that. And this is not somebody who just disobeyed their parents one or two times. This is someone who's stubborn and rebellious, and he would not listen. And why did God say to do this? According to this passage here, he says, to remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear it and fear. This emphasizes how important God sees the need for us to respect the authority in the home, the authority of our parents. Because if we don't, it's going to influence entire societies. This, you know, just on a whim, said, I wonder what the Chicago Tribune says about murders this weekend. This is this morning's headline from the Chicago Tribune. 14 hours in Chicago, 25 people shot, including 3-year-old boy. 14. This just this morning. 25 people shot in one city. Why? This isn't about skin color. This is about what's going on in homes. Parents are not in existence. Fathers are not in existence. And these children are not being taught to honor their parents. They're not being taught to respect authority. And this is the result of that. God knows what He's doing. We look at this and we see the stoning and we say, that, how can God do that? That's how God can do that. Because He knows what happens when we don't follow His will and respect our parents' authority and respect civil authority and respect His authority. This is the end result of that. Just, it's a, what do they call it? Starts with an A. Anarchy. I knew that. I just couldn't remember the word. I mean, that's what happened. And that's what you have there. And this is just one weekend. This probably isn't the most, you know, and I'm not trying to pick on, but, you know, Israel got that way. Look at Genesis chapter 6. Every thought of the intent of his heart was only evil continually. And what, when that is said, it's when the sons, the descendants of Seth, they had been doing pretty well. They had been honoring their parents. They'd been honoring God. But when they started intermarrying with the descendants of Lamech, who were not following God, then it all just fell apart. Earl.
Better that you should have an occasional stoning than have 25 in a week.
And but doesn't that emphasize it right there? What happens when we don't follow God's will? And innocent people are dying left and right as a result.
There's little toddlers out there, you know, just being gluttony. Mischievous, and a bunch of, you know, grown men standing around and stoning this little toddler. That is not the picture here. And what they don't understand too is that the law, as we read to Israel, was one and the same as their civil law. We have civil laws in America that are written down to punish criminals. The law to Israel was to punish criminals. And that's what
exactly what, and we, like I said, we see the wisdom in God's word, don't we? When we see the end result. As always, thank you for your time.